So, you wanted me to say something. What is it? That the cosmic Christ is the alternative to the authoritarian style in which we, and in his image, everything becomes inclusive rather than exclusive. It's no longer about who's in, who's out. It's about the arms around all humans. So that's the Christ with the cosmic dimension. And so one of the things that changes is this view of, if I am a moral person, which came to mean if I do the right things and obey the rules, then I will achieve union with God, and after death, that will go on in the beatific vision. As opposed to this way of putting it, by reason of the incarnation, Christ coming into our humanity, by reason of the incarnation, the union with God has already happened for everyone, and all we are required to do is awaken to it. See how different that is? If I'm moral, I will come to union with God, versus the union with God has already wonderfully happened, and it's up to me to awaken to it. And how can I awaken to it? I would have to work on myself to have a positive self-image in which everything about me was divinizable, my sexuality, my emotionality, my bodily presence, and this would oppose the self-loathing, "Oh Lord, I am not worthy." And not only am I in union with God, but so is everyone. That's the good news of the cosmic Christ. And that word Satan means accuser. Mm-hmm. So when something inside accuses you that you're not good enough, that's the inner critic. That's the diabolical voice that's trying to stop us from stretching out into our full humanity, which is the same as stretching out into the life of Christ in the world that combines human and divine. Did you have a comment? Yeah.
Keep. Moria has a little phrase I like. God loves us not because we are good, but because he is good.
Yeah, that's the idea. And notice this very interesting statement by John Paul to American Indians. This is very helpful. Mm-hmm. You already saw the Great Spirit in everything, and we are still trying to be convinced of it. So they already had this idea, and we're still trying to get there. Mm-hmm. And I like this quote by Brian McLaren. Christianity in the past, Christianity became an evacuation plan for the next world. So it's not God loves me when I'm good and withdraws from me when I'm bad, which is the old style. Mm-hmm. Now you have a black mark on your soul and so forth. But awaken to our loved nature. Can I awaken to my loved nature? And the logical mind won't get us to this. Mm-hmm. This comes from prayer to the Holy Spirit. Prayer to the Holy Spirit, what does this mean? That I'm opening myself to the treasury of wisdom that is in me as a human, collectively in all humanity, the side of this collective wisdom that comes from the light rather than from the shadow. The shadow side of our collective wisdom is obey or else you will be punished. The bright side is we're all called to awaken to the goodness that was always in us. So you could say God created us in the same way that we wanted our children. We wanted to have someone to love and then hope that they would love us back freely, not forced. That's the style, as opposed to your forced into something. And this is actually in Second Epistle of St. Peter 1:4. You participate in the divine nature. So God is not out there and we have to earn his love because we're not worthy. And expressed beautifully by, the alternative is expressed beautifully by that poet Gerard Manley Hopkins in his poem, As Kingfishers Catch Fire. Christ plays, P-L-A-Y-S, Christ, that's unusual. Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs, and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Christ is praying to the Father through our faces. Isn't that beautiful? So God was always in creation, and then resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, focuses his presence in a story we can relate to. So the original statement, we were created in the image and likeness of God, comes to life in that resurrection moment. As St. Paul says, he holds all things together in himself. So the symbol of this body of Christ in our tradition is the Eucharist, that we are here, that what we eat is an acknowledgement of what we are, that is a shared nourishment for all humanity. So when we in our childhood had the idea of we're receiving Holy Communion instead of we're sharing in the body of Christ, and we have to go to confession and pray and do our preparation before we can receive the body of Christ, and then we have to bury our heads when we come back to our pew and do our thanksgiving, that made it all a private experience instead of a communal one. So that would not be the cosmic Christ, that would be the limited one.
Dave?
Yeah.
It almost sounds like Pelagianism, where we've got to do our spiritual exercises and then somehow God steps in.
Yes. Pelagianism is an early heresy in which the accent was on our effort rather than grace. Instead of believing that, you know, everything happens by grace, a free gift of God, he wants us to participate in his life. You have to get yourself ready by doing all the right things. That would certainly be appealing to the authoritarian personality because they can tell you what the right things are. And all you have to do is follow. So our worthiness is ours by birth. See how different that is from we were born with the mark of original sin instead of an original blessing. And the Eucharist is also important because it joins the material and the spiritual, because it's bread in the way it looks, but it's really the body of Christ. So you have the combination of spirit and matter. And to receive it is a way of saying, I do believe that it's all one. So God cannot not love us because unlike us, he never forgets who we really are. This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. So, to accept this integration of human and divine can actually be done by anyone. It's not just limited to Christians. So even in our tradition, we have what's called the baptism of desire. You brought this up last week. That even those who are not baptized with water are baptized by their desire to live a life of love. And whenever we're acknowledging that, that would be the equivalent of acknowledging the incarnation. And Richard Rohr has a good way of putting this, relating this to the Holy Trinity. He says, the Father is what we mean by God is for us. The Son is what we mean by God is with us. And the Holy Spirit, God is within us. So God is for us, with us, and within us. And it's hard for us to be ready for this cosmic Christ when we have had a history of exclusion, who's in, who's out, and burn at the stake those who don't believe as we do. And then instead of God being love, God is angry and punitive. And that image, especially in the Old Testament, is of course a projection of the inflated human ego. And it's a way of justifying human violence. Basically, if God can do it, we can. So you need to have a God who punishes and uses violence if you yourself want to do that. But God actually showed, finally, if you could put it this way, that noticing how confused his image had become through the centuries, now speaking anthropomorphically, God decided, well, they're not getting it through all these prophets and scriptures and commandments. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell the world who I am in someone rather than some rules, laws, beliefs. And that one is Jesus. God shows us who he is finally in him. And our best trick in response, because we're fighting this possibility of human divine being coherently together, we can avoid the message if we turn the messenger into an object of adoration. All you have to do to get away from the real message is make the messenger into a god. And then you believe that you're following the message because you are worshiping the messenger. So this is where Marcus Borg makes a wonderful distinction. Are we going to believe in Jesus or believe in what Jesus believed in? So when Jesus is the object of adoration, Christ is no longer the model and the sacrament of our humanity. And we humans, with our tricky egos, figured out exactly how to do that. All you have to do is make him into a god, and then you won't have to be what he is. Does this make sense, everybody? So, and the question came up during the break about, is Jesus God in the same way that we are? And I would put it as that Jesus is a more evolved exemplar of divinity. And we're moving in this direction. Question? Barbara?
David, you said a few minutes ago that God sent one. I'd like to modify that somewhat and say God has sent many ones, because it wasn't just Christ, but there have been others since Christ in the form of people who have an evolved sense of divinity, St. Francis is one, Martin Luther King, Gandhi. I mean, God has sent many people down through the ages who we can look to for this higher spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we do a disservice to ourselves, and we don't bring ourselves up to recognizing what is possible in our current world if we don't acknowledge that.
A very good point. So it's a way of saying that that we're all, and that so many people have been emissaries of the light. Thank you, Barbara. That's a very good point. Somebody else had a... Yes, Don?
Yeah, a point just before this one of attacking the person who presents the message as opposed to the message. The media does it every day.
Yes.
Mm. It's very hard to engage what anybody says because all of the energy is directed toward vilifying or adoring the messenger, depending on our preconception.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Goodness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's a very good point. And also all the accent on proving that Christ is God and proving that we're the one true church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All the energy that went into that.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember even in the scripture class in the seminary. No, it wasn't the scripture class. It was the dogmatic theology class. They kept using quotations from scripture to prove that these theological dogmas were mm-hmm. correct. And so you got the impression that, oh, that's the purpose of the scripture. It's a source book of proofs.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a funny thing that when they gave a quotation by Jesus, they would say it in Latin. So instead of saying, well, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, they would say, Jesus said, ego sum pastor bonus. And I remember once the guy sitting next to me turned to me and said, as if Jesus had said it in Latin.
Good moment that he was.
The Latin, even that, was part of the old authoritarian structure that put it all into a language that most people don't understand. And there, too, we have this kind of secret knowledge mm-hmm. that the rest don't have. It's a Gnostic style.
Mm-hmm.
Mary?
Dave, when you mentioned about the more evolved divinity being Jesus, did I hear that right? How do you differentiate between that and idolatry? Is there a tendency, or could there be, are we making Jesus an idol as opposed to God? Could you kind of speak to that?
I guess we're trying to move away from that style, mm-hmm. and in this vision of the cosmic Christ, you don't think of it as much as we in the past, thought of ourselves adoring, worshiping Christ. We think of Christ as everywhere and in everything, and that we're joining in, as that first, the quotation I gave by Teilhard de Chardin about this new style of prayer. Maybe this is a good way to answer Mary's question. Let me give you the exact quote. Here it is. To pray with all the elements and with matter, and to draw our strength from the enduring powers of nature. So instead of praying to, you're praying with.
Mm-hmm.
And also, even in the original standard theology, it was always said that the Holy Spirit is praying through us. That we're not the ones who are designing the prayers. The Holy Spirit is praying through us. But idolatry refers to worshiping something that is not eternal and transcendent. And as long as you say Christ is eternal and transcendent, then it's not considered idolatry. So we're not, if part of your spirituality is the worship of Christ, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not that you're going to stop doing it. It's that you're opening to other possibilities also. What are these other possibilities? To see Christ in this larger way by which there's nothing on the earth that is not somehow holy. Does this make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Michael.
Take and eat, for you are the body of Christ.
Yes.
Versus this is the body of Christ.
Yes.
I think kind of summarizes.
Very nice way of putting it. He says, take and eat because you are the body of Christ.
We're receiving.
Yes. Let me say one more thing about what Mary brought up, because the Latin word for shrine is faunum. There's an old English word, fane. So that's shrine. And it's fane, the older word. So the shrine was called the faunum. And then profane. So profane is something that's not in the shrine. That which is not holy is profane. It's in front of the shrine or somewhere around it. It's not in it. It's outside. And according to Richard Rohr, in the story of the crucifixion, remember the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom? He says that's the end of shrines containing a sacred presence. When the veil rips apart, it was saying there is no more fane and profane. Everything is now holy. So that's the end of the distinction between the Holy of Holies that is presided over by a male priesthood in a tabernacle. And it wakes up and it comes outside of that, and now everything is holy for those who know how to see, as Teilhard de Chardin says. So that's the difference between our opening prayer, comparing the original prayer, may the heart of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament be praised, adored, and glorified in every tabernacle of the world until the end of time. Changing that to may the heart of Jesus be celebrated and acknowledged in all of nature from beginningless time into eternity. See how that would be the difference. So in that sense, the old version of idolatry, it's adoring something that's material. Even that now changes because the material holds the spiritual. There's another question. Yeah, Tim.
What's really, I think, important for the hidden history of the development of Christianity is John Scotus of Regina. A lot of Irish scholars the last 15, 20 years are doing massive work on resurrecting him for Christianity, because he was teaching a very sophisticated version of panentheism, no mere pantheism and no mere theism either, but very much a teaching that God, absolutely formless and imageless, is playing as all the forms and images God, who is suprapersonal, is playing as all these persons and is in a grand apokatastasis, universal salvation, going to liberate, sanctify, redeem, bring back into the oneness all who emanated out. He uses the word emanation even more than creation. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
To describe. Anyway, there's a lot of good books and a lot of stuff on the web. There's a guy, Dermot Moran, who wrote a long piece that the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy has put online. Good starter for people, but it really will help you have kind of an authoritative, if you need it, source for a lot of this. Mm-hmm. He was regarded as the greatest mind between Augustine and Anselm. And the more I've read of him, I think he's more than both of them put together.
Mm-hmm. Well, that means a lot coming from you, because mm-hmm. you're a true scholar.
People like Meister Eckhart, incidentally, very inspired by Origen.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We're going to be working with some of Meister Eckhart next week.
Mm.
Yeah, Joanna?
Anthony DeMello tells a story that I think is relevant to what you're speaking about. He talks about a fellow who discovers how to make fire. And this fellow takes fire to the various mountain tribes. And everybody appreciates being able to cook their food, being able to get warm. And he finally goes to a tribe. And the people are so thrilled and so happy that he has brought them fire that the local priests get very jealous and angry, and they kill him. But to calm the people down, they create a lovely picture of the man who brought fire. And they take the implements of creating fire away from the people and they put them on a lovely altar. And this is for you to worship. So, at any rate, the people worshiped, but they didn't have any fire.
Very good example. Thank you. Two words that Tim used. So pan, you heard pantheism. So pan in Greek means everything, all. And C-H-E, that word means God. So God is, everything is God. That's pantheism. And the alternative is panentheism. N means in. So God is in everything. That's panentheism.
And also all are in God. It
and everything
ways
is in God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, everything is in God through Christ. And then God is in everything. And apokatastasis, I mentioned last time, but I'll briefly remind us, because this is a perfect example of a cosmic way of seeing Christ that was from the work of Origen, a 3rd century theologian from Egypt, who said that at this culmination of history, when Christ returns, he would save everybody. Mm-hmm. And so instead of there being an eternal hell, everybody would be saved and there'd be nothing but heaven. And that includes the demons and Lucifer and the fallen angels. He said everybody and everything will be restored. This word means restoration.
Universal restoration.
Universal restoration.
Like that too, didn't
yeah.
It wasn't just Origen and Clement of Alexandria and a few other dudes back then, but go to the site, and I can't remember if they used the C or the K in apokatastasis.
Uh-huh.
There's an apokatastasis.org. Some fairly conservative evangelical Christians are saying this was the widespread view in Christianity. They have all these statements from, again, whether it's authentic Pauline epistles or the less authentic Pauline material. Nevertheless, apparently this was the widespread view. And again, kind of goes back to what you had on the board earlier and spoke of earlier, this one camp of authoritarian Christianity with a line of charismatic power grounded with the sacraments. You had to enter that doorway. But the Epagatastasis teaching did not involve all that.
It wasn't so limited. Wasn't so limited.
Yeah. I was really surprised to see that conservative evangelicals have really done all the extensive documentation.
How interesting.
Teaching
them. Well, I'm going to look that up.
Yeah, apokatastasis.org. I think they use the C, not the K.
Okay. I think it was condemned. This was condemned by the Council of Constance.
Predictably.
Yeah. The church condemned this view. He also had a belief in reincarnation, right?
Yeah, it wasn't.
Not quite the way.
Sophisticated view of like in Buddhist or Vedanta tradition.
Right.
Yeah, it was a version.
And this helps us see that there was always a variety of beliefs in the church all throughout. And then there was the authority that was saying there's only one way to see it. And if you don't see it this way, you're out.
That's true in all religions.
Yeah, that's the danger.
I know. And then there's, okay, but if you don't think that, then you're not Catholic, are you?
Mm-hmm. So we're no longer going to be told whether we're Catholics or not by any authority figures. Mm-hmm. Catholic means universal. So we're going to say the more universal our belief is, the more Catholic we are. Mm-hmm. And this idea of a cosmic Christ is the big version of Christ, the one who has already saved everyone and who's already everywhere. And it's a movement away from that narrow view that only those who obey are saved. Okay, any final questions before we wind up? Okay, well, I'd like to end with a beautiful poem by Gerard Manley Hopkins. He was a Jesuit priest who is also one of the great English poets. And this certainly is a description of the cosmic Christ, as you will see, and of a kind of a cosmic view of the human enterprise. And you can have your eyes open or closed as you listen to this, because it's very meditative also. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. It will flame out like the shining from shook foil. It gathers to a greatness like the ooze of oil crushed. Why then do men not wreck his rod? Generations have trod, and all is seared with trade, bleared, smeared with toil, and wears man's smudge, and shares man's smell. The soil is bare now, nor can foot feel being shod. But for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, ah, morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with, ah, bright wings. Thank you all.